Would you open God's book, please, to Romans, the second chapter? And if you want an outline of my sermon, you may have it by leaving that chapter open on your lap. Romans, the second chapter. I suppose there are at least two ways that people can really appreciate the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for our sins. One is to talk about the goodness and the love and the grace of Jesus, and that's a wonderful thing to do. But the other has just as much impact in making us appreciate the cross, and that is that we talk sometimes about hell. Sometimes we talk about the judgment day. Now, that's not a very pleasant subject necessarily, but you know what it does? It has this effect of making me cling ever more closely to the Savior of the world. I want to be a Christian. I want to wear the name of Jesus Christ because I know that through Him I have the grace and the mercy that will take me all the way home to heaven one day. And that's where I want to go. Now, the book of Romans is a fascinating book because it's written to the Christians in Rome, both Gentile and Jew. When you think about John 3 and what the Lord said to Nicodemus, you know, you must be born again. You've got to be born again. You know the background of that? It was in the fact that the Jews believed that they were going to go to heaven by virtue of the fact that they were descendants of Abraham. I mean, I'm in. Not because of the way that I've lived or now that I've become a Christian. I have this idea that because I am a descendant of Abraham, I am a Jew, that I am set above. I am one of God's people by virtue of my birth. And Jesus said, you've got to be born again. What's he underscoring? He's underscoring the fact that just because you're a Jew doesn't mean you're going to go to heaven. You're going to have to be born again in a spiritual birth, which involves repentance and confession and baptism into Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And then you're born into the family of God. It is that birth, ladies and gentlemen, that one day will see us all the way to heaven. So in the book of Romans, the first chapter, Paul goes through the sins of the Gentiles. That is a terrifying chapter because it is, as Paul would state it, what happens to people when they don't like to retain God in their knowledge. I mean, how bad can people really get? You read the chapter 1 of Romans and you'll understand it. Then you get to chapter 2 and he's going to knock your socks off because he talks to those Gentiles or he says, here's how far people can go down. And then he gets to chapter 2 and he says, let me talk to you who are Christians but are Jewish Christians. And he says, You have this idea that just because you're Jews, that somehow you can commit the same sins as the Gentiles and everything's going to be just fine. Well, it's not so. He says the judgment of God is going to come to the Jews just like it will to the Gentiles. And here you go thinking you can live in these kinds of sins just like the Gentiles and you'll be fine. I say you won't be fine. The judgment of God is going to be equally on you as it is on the Gentiles. Now, there's the thrust of Romans chapter 2. What I want to do is to show you from the first several verses of Romans 2, five things that are important for you to know about the judgment day. Let's start in the first verse. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man. Remember, he's talking to these Jewish Christians. Whosoever thou art that judgest. You look down on those Gentiles. But look at yourself. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest dost the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. Point number one, the judgment of God is going to be right. When the day of judgment occurs, at the end of the day, there will be no exception to this. It will all have been right. There will be no mistakes made. Now, that's not true about man's judgment. I mean, you look at verse 1 and he says, here's the judgment you make and you mess it up. You have flawed judgment. And sometimes it's true about our judgment. Sometimes it's true about our courts. I mean, how come nobody is looking for the murderer of O.J. Simpson's wife? How come we gave up on that? Well, you know why we did? Because we know who did it. And we know the court messed up. Everybody knows that. That judgment wasn't made because of justice. It was made for other reasons. Oh, there may be a few people who question it, but very few today. Most of us understand what happened. I believe what happened. Anyway, that's beside the point. It demonstrates that human beings make mistakes in their judgments. Our courts are sometimes flawed. During that awful chapter of American history in which Mr. Clinton was being tried for lying under oath, some of his counsel went on television to say, "This is not a big deal. Don't you understand that people lie in court all the time? And we don't make a big deal out of it. We don't charge these people. It doesn't rise to the level of an all." You know how that all went. It just illustrates the fact that sometimes men's courts are not fair. It is not uncommon for an attorney to say, "I do not want my client to be tried in this city because I don't think he'll have a fair trial. I want to take him far away where people have not heard about this case." Now, why is he saying that? Because he believes that the judgment of men at that place is going to be skewed in some way. Listen to me. The judgment of God won't be like that. It's going to be right. At the end of the day, it will be flawless. And according as verse 2 says, to truth. John 17:17, "My Lord said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." John chapter 1 describes Jesus Christ and says that he is the Word. You want to know what his name is, his other name? It is the Word. That is, he is so much the epitome of truth that you can look at him and refer to him as the Word. In John chapter 14 and verse 6, "I am," he said, "the truth." So you get to the judgment day, and one thing that you can rest assured about is it's going to be fair. It's all going to be according to truth. There will be no ACLU perverting judgment, arguing things against it. There will be no insanity plea. There will be no statute of limitations to try to say, "Oh, that was wrong, but now it's going to be all..." None of that stuff. No perjury will take place in the judgment day. It is all going to be according to truth. No insanity plea or no pleading the fifth to try to get away from what... It's all going to be clear and simple and right. In Matthew chapter 25, "He shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats." Now, do you think that a shepherd has any trouble at all telling the difference between a sheep and a goat? A shepherd can tell the difference, and it's just like that. That's how judgment's going to be. Now let's go to the next point. Verse 3. It's going to be inescapable. Inescapable. "And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and dost the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God?" I had a friend when I lived in Tennessee whose name was Robert Risley, and you liked him. He was in his 70s, and we met rather coincidentally. He was from Boston up there, and he had a little bit of a brogue in his speech. He stuttered, but he had a brogue, and he was an interesting fellow, knew about a lot of things, well-read, and he considered himself sort of an author himself, but fascinating conversationalist, and I enjoyed being around him. He was agnostic, maybe even atheistic, I don't know, because every time I would bring up something about the Lord to him, he would make a joke out of it and change the subject. "The denominations I really like are fives and tens and twenties." And then he would chuckle and he would change the subject. He didn't care about religion. He didn't care about the Lord. And he grew old and he died. Just because I deny the existence of the judgment day doesn't mean that I escape it. You know, this appointment wasn't one which I made. I make a doctor's appointment, and that's my appointment. I make a dentist appointment, or I make a business appointment or social appointment, and I may break those appointments for one reason or another. But I didn't make this appointment. It was made for me. It is appointed unto a man once to die, and after that comes the judgment. And so my friend Risley is going to be there. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 12, "I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God." You know, most of us are small, I guess. I mean, we're probably not going to be remembered very long after we're gone, but there are some people who have been remembered, will be for a long, long time. I've been to Mount Vernon. I've seen the house of George Washington and the bed in which he died. I've been right down there. You go down the hill a little bit, and there's his tomb, and George and Martha are buried there. They're the greats. I've been to Thomas Jefferson's grave. He's one of the greats. And George and Martha will be there. And Thomas Jefferson's going to be there. The dead, small and great, will all be there. It is inescapable. In fact, in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 31, the Bible says, "Before him shall be gathered all nations." Just picture that. "Then he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats." 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10 says, "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every man may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or evil." So, there were people in history who denied the judgment day. Go over to first, put your string there in Romans 2 because I'm coming back, and go over to 2 Peter chapter 3 with me. Let's read a few verses. 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 3. Second Peter 3, verse 3. "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts." In other words, I'm not interested in what you're saying about religion and about the Lord. They're walking after their own lusts and saying, "Where's the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep," in other words, since our ancestors have died, "all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished." You know what he's talking about. He's talking about Noah and the flood. Genesis 6 and 7. "But the heavens and the earth which are now, by this," listen, and in my Bible I've got this next clause underlined, "by the same word," the emphasis is here, "by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." You say, how do you know the judgment day will happen? And he says, get a grip. Don't you remember what happened with Noah and his family and all the people who inhabited the earth back then? He says, When God chose to pull the trigger, that's when it happened. And by the same word, we're held right now from the judgment day. It is merely the word of the, all it will take to bring the judgment day is the word of God. He merely speaks it and it will occur. Now verse 8, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise." Don't think that because the judgment day hasn't occurred, that it's because God has forgotten about it, but maybe He doesn't care about it, or it's not that. The Lord's not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness. Here it is. He's long-suffering to us. He's not willing that any should perish. The fact that He hasn't already come demonstrates the mercy that He has on us, but that all should come to repentance. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth, the works therein shall be burned up. Seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness?" Ladies and gentlemen, Romans chapter 2 and verse 3 says that the judgment day will be inescapable, even for those who deny that it will occur or deny the very existence of God. Even those people are going to be there. Let's go to the next one. Verse 4. "Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." Now, the word revelation is where I want to go next. Ladies and gentlemen, the judgment day is going to be dramatic, and it will seize everyone's attention. Now, the word revelation here literally means in the original to lay bare or to lay open. All right? It's going to be wide open. Everybody's going to be aware of this, and it's going to be extremely dramatic. What kinds of things are going to happen? In Matthew 25 and 31, he says, "Before Him shall be gathered all nations." All nations of people are going to assemble together. You say, wait a minute. I understand that the living are going to be there. But do you mean all, including the dead? Yes. John 5 and 28. "Marvel not at this, the hour is coming in the which all that are in their graves will hear his voice. They that have done good to the resurrection of life, they that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation, all people living and dead are going to be there. That's not all, though. When you look behind you, what you're going to see in this earth is a mighty conflagration, because this earth is going to be destroyed. It's going to be burned up, lock, stock, and barrel. And 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10 says that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth, the works therein shall be burned up. There we will all be, all nations, living and dead, in judgment. The earth behind us is going to be completely destroyed. And then, Revelation chapter 20 and verse 12 says, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of the things written in the books. I suspect there will be three books. The Bible, of course, is going to be one, John chapter 12 and verse 48. The book of deeds will be another, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. And then, of course, the book of life. When you become a Christian, your name is written in his book, the book of life. If you choose to remain faithful to him, your name remains there. There's an old song. Boy, it's a stirring lyric. I dreamed that I had died and gone to heaven. I stood just outside the eastern gate. The man from within said, have you been born again? And then the chorus goes, please search the book again. I thought my name was there. It's a very sad, sad idea. Surely one that will occur. The third thing we know about the judgment day is it's going to be dramatic, and it will seize the attention of everyone. But look at that same verse, the bottom of verse 5. And revelation of the righteous judgment of God. The word righteous here means without prejudice. Now, keep on reading down the text, because it will illustrate this. Who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them, and now 7 and 8 are a contrast, okay? Contrast. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. Do you fit in verse 7? What a great thing to be described in this way. To people, they're talking about faithful Christians, people who live for Jesus Christ. Patient continuance in well-doing, seek for glory and honor. We're looking for heaven. That's what we're about. Okay, that verse applies to you, and he says eternal life. But what if it doesn't? Here's the other side, verse 8. But unto them that are contentious, that is, contending with God, and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath. The word indignation in the original language means literally anger boiling up and then subsiding. How would you like that kind of a concept in reference to God having to do with you? In Revelation chapter 6 and verse 16, the people at that time cry out to the rocks and the mountains to fall on them, to hide them from the wrath of the Lamb. Indignation. In Matthew 3 and verse 7, John the Baptist saw those Pharisees coming to his baptism, and he said this, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Hebrews 10 and verse 31 says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You know, we do people an injustice to talk only of God's love and not about his wrath. You can't really appreciate the sacrifice of Jesus Christ unless you understand to some degree the wrath of God. And what he says here is that there's two kinds of people in the end, two kinds of people in the judgment. There's verse 7, those who are going to have eternal life. But now verse 8, those who are going to see indignation and wrath. Romans 5 and verse 9 is one of my favorite verses of the Bible. In fact, I just don't want to talk about the wrath of God without mentioning Romans chapter 5 and verse 9. It says this, much more then, being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Why should I love the cross? Why? And the answer is, because it's the blood that saves me from the wrath to come. I don't want to be in the category of verse 8. I want to be in verse 7. All right, here's the last one. Drop down to verse 16. The fifth thing that's characteristic of the judgment day, according to Romans chapter 2, is this. It will be public. It will be public. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. Don't you think that's interesting? I mean, that they're secrets and yet they're known. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and 24, he says, now some of these sins, some people's sins go before or are known before judgment, and other sins are known after judgment. He's talking about the same thing here. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, you remember this. Hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for God will bring every work into judgment. Watch now, watch. With every secret thing, whether it be good or evil. I don't know what that does to you, but boy, it makes me want to be a Christian. And the reason is that I don't want the sins of my life made public. Aren't there things in your life which you regret? Aren't there things of your life which you would never, ever like brought up again? I suspect that's true about every one of us who have lived any length of time. We have regrets. We have things we wish we hadn't done, things we wish we hadn't said, days which we wish we could relive, because if we could do them again, we'd do it different. We'd do it better. I don't want to remember those things. But if I go through my life, and my sins go unforgiven, I will face those secrets in the judgment day. My sins are either going to be forgiven at Calvary or they're going to be punished in hell and remembered at the judgment, but they won't be overlooked. I've got to deal with those things. I want forgiveness. I don't want somebody patting me on the back and say, Glenn, just don't worry about it. Everything's going to be all right. I want forgiveness from my sins, because when the judgment day comes, the secrets of men are going to be revealed. And I don't want to remember those things. I want them washed away, never to be remembered again. And the Bible teaches that God has a great forgetter. I will remember their sins and iniquities no more. Does that appeal to you? Doesn't that appeal to you? It's the nature of forgiveness. It's inherent in the forgiving power of the blood of Jesus Christ. And ladies and gentlemen, there in Romans chapter 2 is what I consider to be a very impressive description of what the judgment day will be like. May I ask you a question? Are your sins forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ? Have you been to Him on His terms to have forgiveness from your sins? Have you repented of your sins based on your belief that He really is who He says He is? He really is the Son of God, and you're ready now to make Him the King of your life. Have you repented of your sins? That's the decision. You know, that's the pivotal point in conversion. When I decide I'm going to follow His will instead of mine, that's repentance. Have you confessed His sweet name? I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Have you been immersed in water to have forgiveness from those past sins? If you do that, He will add you to His church. If you do that, you can wear His name Christian. If you do that, He will make you part of the family of God, and God, in the greatest sense, will be your Father. You may not be aware of this, but we keep a baptistry right here prepared. It's got warm water in it. And we have clothing prepared so that when someone wants to be baptized, we have everything they need to accommodate them. We do that as a service to people because we want to help people obey the gospel. And then at every assembly, like this one, we always offer the Lord's invitation for a convenient time to anybody who makes up his mind, I want to be a Christian. Why do we do that? It's because we believe that there's a great day coming. Great day coming by and by. We want to go to heaven. We want to help other people go to heaven. And we know how to do it because we've got the Word of God. Would you like to obey the gospel? If the answer is yes, come now as we stand and sing.